And Timothy in the back,
can you draw a picture for me? You helping your dad do something? Is he helping carry something? Or you help him in some way? Because that's what Timothy does for his spiritual father, Paul.
He's a helper to his spiritual father, just as you might help your dad. We're going to be looking first at Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. This is on Paul's second missionary journey. In his first missionary journey, he comes to the area of Lystra and Derbe, and there seems to have been used to bring about Timothy's conversion. And now he comes back later on in a second missionary journey, and we read here, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then turning over a couple of chapters later, to chapter 19, just a little snippet of activity that's going on in the early church. And Paul has had to go from Macedonia, and we read in verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, and to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia, that's Asia Minor, in modern Turkey, for a while. And going over to the book of 1 Timothy, we'll be looking at the introduction, sort of like we would in writing a letter, the headings that we might say to so-and-so, and the end is the same sort of thing here. Verse 1 and verse 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, if you maybe watch a movie or TV show, often the main character is described as larger than life. You know, I think back to one of the earliest larger-than-life characters, John Wayne. He was physically, you know, bigger than most. He was 6'4". He was a former football player, college football player. And if you saw him riding on a horse, he would be an imposing figure to see. And it was not too strange to see him in a movie with two or three guys around him, all shorter, and they get in a fight, and he's able to beat up all three of them. And of course, later on, you would have James Bond come along, and he combined physical skill with the cleverness, and so he was able to take out men, and the ones that he couldn't, he would somehow use his brain to overcome them. You have Bruce Lee, who would take on, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, then it became 6, 8, 10, all at one time, and able to stand tall. And today, if you look at some of the TV shows, it's not so much the physical being able to come out on top, but often it's in terms of mental abilities. The Sherlock Holmes types, they're able to look at things and to see things that we don't and to figure things out and to use their mental abilities to see beyond what we can. And of course, there's been these superheroes all along, starting with Superman, who has the ability to fly and the ability to have X-ray vision, to see through things. But if you look at all these things, it can leave us, or ordinary human beings, just a little bit feeling inadequate. You know, who am I compared to all these things? I know if I went in a dark alley with two or three guys, I'd be lying on the alley floor. They would thoroughly beat me up. If I came across a criminal mastermind, he would get away with a crime. So how comforting is for us that when we go to the Bible, we see the Bible dealing with real people in real ways. These are not superheroes. These are not larger-than-life figures. And even some of the leading figures in Scripture, Abraham, the father of the faithful, what does he do? Well, there are times in which he lies about Sarah being his wife because he's afraid he might be killed so she could be taken away from him. David is called a man after God's own heart, and yet he falls into sin. He falls into sin with Bathsheba. He has Uriah killed. He later on in numbers of people, pride coming out. And Peter, the great apostle who preaches on the day of Pentecost, who sees thousands converted, later on he has to be confronted by Paul for being a hypocrite, by being carried away and cutting himself off from the Gentiles. And here, the apostle Paul, speaking for God, speaks to Timothy. And Timothy is much like many of us. He's not a superhero. He's not a larger-than-life figure. He's an ordinary man with weaknesses, but whom God uses. He's one that I think we can identify with. And yet he's a man of faith who's used in service to God. And so hopefully as we go through this letter, and as Paul is seeking to encourage Timothy, it'll encourage us all. Timothy isn't a John Wayne type character. He's an ordinary man whom God uses. And he can do the same for us today. Today we'll look really at the three persons that are involved in this letter. First is the human author in verse 1, that's Paul. The person being addressed, Timothy. And then the source of help, which is God. And so the first point is the author is Paul, as he describes himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus. To those familiar with the New Testament, this is a well-known Saul of Tarsus, who was an earlier persecutor of the church, whose dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus is recorded in the book of Acts. He goes from being a persecutor to an apostle in the church. But notice, as Paul talks, he emphasizes his office and how he's received it. His office is he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not merely a Christian. He's not merely writing as a Christian or as an older Christian to a younger Christian, but he's writing as an apostle. And that he uses it with that heightened sense of that official representative, one of those 12 that Jesus Christ appointed to be with him, to be witnesses of the resurrection, who were given responsibility to lead the church. And so Paul isn't just writing his good friend, his co-worker, his son in the faith, of some of the things that he has learned, giving some fatherly counsel to a younger Christian. He's writing because he's been placed in leadership in the church. And as a leader, he's writing to a younger Christian about his responsibilities. And to ignore Paul's words is to ignore the one who sent him. To ignore Jesus Christ, whose representative he is. And second, we're to notice he received his apostleship by command of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, typically, and Paul in many of his letters, most of his letters, calls himself an apostle, but he has by the will of God. It traces back to God's intent and God willing it. Here it's even stronger. It's due to God's command. Implies there's a compulsion about his responsibility as apostle. He didn't take it on to himself. It wasn't even that the church appointed to be apostle. But God himself commanded that he be an apostle. He's a man under orders. And he has to fall through on those orders. And we think in other areas, a general commanding his colonels to do something. Those colonels are under orders. They have to carry it out or ensure that the men under them carry it out. We think in terms of places that have a king, where the king makes a royal decree. It's not just a wish or a desire. It's a command to be followed. And so too here, that there's a compulsion behind Paul and the work that he does. There's a compulsion behind the words that he speaks. Paul clearly understands that he's been authorized directly by Jesus Christ to say what he's going to say. And some today would call themselves apostles, especially in the cults. We see them take this name to themselves. Paul understands that he was called, he was chosen, he was commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. And it's in that capacity that he writes. It reminds me, a number of years ago when I was in Asia, going around to various groups that were wanted to be come in and be organized as congregations and to form a presbytery. And as I went around to a number of these groups, there was one question that kept asking me. And it was, who authorized you to come here? And who are they? What sorts of spiritual pedigree do they have to send somebody over to East Asia to do this? They were concerned. Because the big thing that goes on over there is people just appoint themselves. They take on responsibilities. They take the name bishop, the name pastor. So it's very important to these groups. What was your authorization? Who gave you this authority? And Paul understands fully. There's God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, are the ones who give him his authority. The second point is we need to think about the person to whom this book is written. It's written to Timothy. He's a relatively young man. He's from the area of Lystra and Derbe. And he's a helper and associate with the Apostle Paul. We saw that briefly in Acts. But we need to notice at the end of the letter where it ends in 6:21, he says, "Grace be with you." And the "you" there is plural. You know, we'd expect it to be "you" singular, to "you" Timothy, that God's grace would be with you. But he's mindful that the Ephesians, with whom Timothy is working right now, they're listening in on it. That the message is for Timothy, but it's also for the church, because Timothy is being instructed of how the church should work, and so it's addressed to the church as well in some sense, because they're the ones that are going to have to put the feet on what is being talked about. They're going to live out the directions in terms of who the elders are and who are qualified to serve an elder as elders and that sort of thing. And so, although it's a letter to Timothy, it's not a private letter. Others are in view as well. But what do we know about Timothy? Well, one of the things we know is that he's not a promising candidate for leadership in the church. We tend to gravitate towards strong, natural leaders. We want that. We want that in our president. Someone who is able to be a take-charge guy that commands the respect of everyone. We want it in business, that those who, you know, are the company presidents are able to see all the difficulties and just take charge and solve the problems and get the company moving forward. Well, that's the opposite of what Timothy is. First of all, in that day, he's young. He's probably about 35 years of age right now. But it's an issue. He would have been seen as pretty young to have so much authority given to him. And so in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul encourages him, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Even though some would say he's too young to have this much responsibility, he's not. And perhaps Timothy is even thinking to himself, "Well, who am I? Look at how young I am, how immature I am, how inexperienced I am. This is a heavy responsibility to be leading this church, sort of the leading church in Asia Minor." In addition, his temperament seems to be wrong. He seems to be timid and unassuming. And so Paul has to encourage him in these areas. In 2 Timothy, he writes in chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity. In the previous verse, "Fan into flame," or "stir up the gift that's within you." You know, you need to be more involved with your spiritual gift and using it, and not just holding back. He was not the outgoing, take charge type of person that's natural for leadership. Additionally, Timothy had health issues. In chapter 5, verse 23, Paul advises him, "Use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So he didn't have a strong physical constitution. And it's not surprising. You know, you traveled around, there were no health codes. Drinking water in that time was often a problem. It'd be hard to remain healthy. And so he had some health issues. And finally, what could be the greatest hindrance of all, especially in his leadership to those who were Jewish, was his lineage. We saw in Acts how his father was a Greek. Now the strict Jews would have regarded a child being born to a mixed marriage where one is not a believer, not a Greek, not a Jewish believer, would have been illegitimate. even if the couple were married, that marriage would have been seen as illegitimate, and the children, the product of it, would have been seen illegitimate. The Jews were not to marry the Gentiles, and so for the strict Jews, that's not a real marriage, and those children are not legitimate. And so that's the point of why Timothy is circumcised. Because there's other places where there's an emphasis and a push for having people being circumcised wanting to follow the law, and the Apostle Paul resists strongly that inclination. And so you have the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and in Galatians, the Judaizers, this emphasis on Jewish laws and following them and being circumcised. He resists. But here, he wants Timothy to be circumcised. Why? So that he would be seen as legitimate, as having gone through that rite that would mark him as being legitimate, a legitimate Jewish leader, to remove one stumbling block from those who have a Jewish background. And that's perhaps why he addresses them as my true child. That word true is really the word legitimate. It's used of a legitimate child. And Paul is saying, no matter how the Jews regard you, whether you're a legitimate child because you have this Greek father, in terms of your spiritual life, you're truly a child of God. You're truly a person of faith. There's no doubting the sincerity of your Christian faith. And so these four handicaps, his youthfulness, his timidity, his physical weakness, his lack of the proper pedigree, get all thought to disqualify him from leadership. But it does not. And it should be an encouragement to us. Because maybe as you look at your life, you feel that same sort of thing. You know, I've not been Christian very long. How could I be used by God? I've had some sin in my life. How can I be used by God? You know, I don't have the right gifts and the right personality to be used by God. You know, my physical circumstances make me limited in what I can do. But I haven't had the right upbringing. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I'm coming to these things later in life. How could I ever be a leader in the church? How could I ever be a useful worker in the kingdom of God? And what we need to see here is that God's grace made Timothy a very faithful worker in the kingdom. And that same grace is available to you and to me today to make us faithful workers as well. And so the second thing we see in Timothy is that he was, despite his weaknesses, was a faithful servant. Paul calls him my true child in the faith. It's likely he was converted in Paul's first missionary journey to the area. And then we read, as we did in Acts on the second journey, that he was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Those who saw him, who saw this young man, because he would have been in his 20s, the early 20s probably at this point. But he's already showing signs of promise, signs of faithfulness, of being able to be entrusted with tasks and doing them. And as such, Paul takes him along. And perhaps 13, 14 years he's been working with Paul. Sometimes traveling with him, sometimes, as we saw in chapter 19, sent off to a place that needs some leaders. And Paul was able to write in Philippians 2, as he sends Timothy to him, he says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And then he talks about those who are not as concerned. "But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." An example is in Acts 17 that we read. Silas and Timothy, we didn't read that, but the Silas and Timothy are left to go to Macedonia when Paul has to travel on. And in chapter 19, he talks about two helpers that are sent now to Macedonia again, Timothy and Erastus. And this time, Timothy is named first. Where Silas would have been leader in the previous their work in Macedonia, this time it's Timothy's given the leadership. In all this, we see a man of faith who was a dear son and a helper, the Apostle Paul. He was a proven helper. And despite all the negatives that we could look at, his age, his timidity, his health, his lack of Jewish pedigree, he was a faithful helper. And the third point is the source of his help. The source of his help and our help is the triune God. It refers in verse 1 to God our Savior, reminding us that the Father is ultimately the source of our salvation, and Jesus Christ our hope. Christ Jesus, it's the order that's there. Christ being put first there, the Messiah, the anointed one, that one who's coming from the Father, is our hope. He's our hope in this life as we consider our situation, our hope for peace, our hope for joy, our hope for fruitfulness comes from Jesus Christ. He's our hope at death, that is a hope for eternal life that is found in Christ. He's our hope for eternity that will be with Christ in heaven. This verse and the next verse, where they both have, you know, God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus tied together, and then God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord, tied together by and, indicates the equality of the Father and the Son. And although the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in either one of those verses, it points to the reality of the Trinity, that the Father and the Son, in other places, the Holy Spirit, are the source of all spiritual help, all spiritual resources that we need. This is brought out in the second half of verse 2, where we read, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice that word, "our." Speaking of those who embraced, who know personally Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just as Paul did and just as Timothy did. And the result is that they and we receive grace, mercy, and peace. What do we need in this life? We need grace, mercy, and peace. Think about it. We need peace. We need reconciliation with God. That's the beginning point. And it's only as we have that peace with God are we able to have other kinds of peace. An inner peace. Peace with others. Peace between groups. Mercy. It's God's pity on those who are wretched. Those who cannot save themselves. And that's a description of us all as we think about our sin. And then the first one that's listed is grace. It's God's kindness to the guilty and undeserving. Grace is a basis in all areas of the Christian life. Salvation is by grace. Giftedness is according to God's grace. Service in God's kingdom is according to His grace. Faithfulness is due to God's grace working in your life. Family, food, clothing is a gift of grace to you. To me. And so grace is able to take a flawed person like Timothy, like you, like me, people who are maybe physically weak or maybe as outcasts, who are too young in the faith, who have the wrong character and disposition, and make us into faithful servants. The last mention of Timothy is found in Hebrews 13:23 at the close of that letter, where the writer of Hebrews mentioned that Timothy has been released from prison. It's likely that the first leaders, Paul and Peter, have been put to death already, and Timothy has had to carry on, has had this responsibility. And because of that, he's been thrown in prison for his Christian faith. He has proved faithful. He's been willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And it's due to God's grace working in his life. That same grace is available to you and to me today. God's grace is stronger than any weakness we might have. So the application is, my encouragement is to you to look to God for this grace. Doesn't matter how great your abilities are or how few. We all have the same need for God's grace to help us. The challenges of life are too great for all of us. In our own abilities, in our own strength. And so we need the grace that's from God. It implies then prayer. As we realize that we're needy people, needy of His grace, we ask, we pray. We pray in humility, asking us day after day, give me Your grace. Help me to be faithful. Help me to serve You. Help me to glorify You this day and every day. My hope is, as we go through 1 Timothy, you'll be able to identify with Timothy. He's not a larger-than-life character, but he's like us, who depended upon God, who depended upon God's grace. And he was used, and the church was strengthened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to You for Your grace. And we know that You are the source of grace and mercy and peace. That if we choose to fight the battles, spiritual battles, physical battles in our own strength, on what resources we have, we're doomed to failure. But if we look to You for Your grace, You give, and You enable us to do things that we might not even imagine would be possible. Give us Your grace and give it in abundance, that we might be profitable servants who will one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Master." We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.